Our Father, we thank you for the words that we were listening to and that lovely song. And Lord, those words find an echo in our hearts. Father, what we want this evening is you. What we want, Lord, is a breath of your Spirit to come upon these lives and hearts of ours. Father, we long for reality. In our day and our generation, Lord, when there's so much need. In our families, Lord, when there's so much need. Father, I pray that you'd so touch these hearts of ours that a river might be let loose that would flow out to those around about us. So, Father, I pray that just right now you would close us in with yourself. Take away every distracting thought, Lord. Tune us in, Father. And Father, we just pray that our hearts would be warmed as you would speak with us by the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In these sessions all together when I'm speaking to you, I'd like to be sharing a little bit from the book of Esther in the Bible. Now, it sounds like an obvious choice, and yet the funny thing is, I've never really studied this book before. And in doing so, for coming to these meetings, I learned so much, and it's a great story in God's Word. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me, we're going to turn into the book of Esther together. And the theme of our talk tonight is, it is time to prepare. It is time to prepare. The most famous verse, I suppose, in the book of Esther is the one, "Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Time to prepare. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's an amazing thing as you think about it, because it's an invitation for us, you and me, to partner with heaven in bringing God's kingdom to earth. And that's something that's very difficult to grasp. In fact, when I think about it, it reminds me of the story that's told of the mouse and the elephant crossing the bridge. And when they got to the other side, the mouse turned to the elephant and said, "We really shook that bridge, didn't we?" And you know, that's how we feel, isn't it? When we get under the yoke with God and let him have his way in us, and we begin to see things happen. What a mighty God we have. God looks for our cooperation with him. It's an incredible thing when you think about it. He made mankind ruler and caretaker over all of the earth. And even though Satan usurped that at the fall, and the world became at odds with God's original plans, the truth is still this. God has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned us. As Ezekiel wrote, he looks for a man. He looks for a woman who will stand in the gap before him and plead for that land. And here in the book of Esther, we have the story of a man and a woman who stood in that gap and what God did as a result. And you know, when you think about this story, I wonder, have you ever pondered on the thought of why God chose Esther and Mordecai? You see, it wasn't a random choice. God didn't look out over the group of people and sort of go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. No. There was a hidden preparation that took place that brought them into the position where they could know the blessing of God. You see, there's a little word that keeps appearing in the story of Esther, and you find it especially there in Esther chapter 2. And it's that little word, favor. Favor. You find there in verse 9 of Esther chapter 2, it speaks about how she found favor with Haggai, who was the keeper of the women in the king's harem. And then in verse 15, you find that she found favor in sight of all as she makes her way in to the king. And then you find in verse 17 that she finds favor in the sight of the king, who then takes the crown and crowns her as his queen. You see, favor is an amazing thing. It signals a shift in our situation. And it opens the door to change. And I want to ask you the question, what is it that brought the favor of God upon Esther? What was it that brought the favor of God upon Esther? You see, it was said of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 52, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, favor on the outward, in our circumstances, begins on the inward. It starts in the hidden place. It's when we find favor with God. Favor with God. I love the Aaronic blessing that the priests used to say over the people as they blessed them. You find it in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 27, where they used to sprinkle the people and they would say those words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And what does that mean when the Lord lifts up his countenance upon us? Well, it's speaking of the point where God is pleased, where God's smile rests upon us as his children. When God rejoices over us. And when we get into that position before God, then there's a divine shift that can begin to occur. It's like at that point, we're in the harness with God, and we're ready to move forward into the purposes of God. But first of all, I want you just to think about the situation that Esther was in here at the beginning of this story. What was the situation on earth that was confronting Esther and Mordecai? Well, it was the time of captivity. You see, right across God's people, the Jewish nation, both in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom of Judah, the people in their hearts had turned from God to idolatry and all sorts of evil things. And because of that, sin began to reap its dreadful harvest. And the whole land went into captivity. First of all, it was the northern kingdom when the Assyrian Empire swept down and swept across around 740 to 722 BC. And the Assyrians conquered the land, and many people were killed, and many were taken away captive. And then 130 years later, down into the southern kingdom of Judah, the Babylonian Empire swept in. The first captives were taken about 605 BC, amongst them Daniel and his three friends. And then over the next 20 years, there were all sorts of tensions between Babylon and Jerusalem until it culminated in 586 BC with Nebuchadnezzar's army surrounding the city of Jerusalem and then sweeping in and taking control of the city, destroying it, razing it to the ground, killing men, women, and children, and taking so many away captive to Babylon. And then after that, there followed the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire when Cyrus the Great came in about 539 BC and started the Persian Empire. And it was during this period of the Persian Empire that the story of Esther takes place. So you can understand it was a time when God's people were very beaten down. There had been years of captivity. The homeland had become a byword. It was like a place that was cursed. The other nations were mocking God. And God's own people were scattered across the Middle East at that time. It was a difficult time, a discouraging time. And it was a time when the captivity was not only on the outward, but it seems that the captivity seeped right down into the spirit of God's people. And even though the weeping prophet Jeremiah had given the promise of God that in 70 years they would return home, those 70 years came and went, and only a very small trickle of people made their way back to Jerusalem. And they came back to the homeland still with that captivity mindset. And they were a people that were crushed and beaten and bruised by all that had happened. And into the middle of all of this, five kings down into the Persian Empire, comes the story of Esther. The king at the time was a man called Ahasuerus, or Xerxes sometimes he's called. And it was a great time of great disruption, even in the Persian Empire, because just after he came to the throne, Egypt rebelled against him. And so there were these wars to recapture Egypt. And then just after that, Babylon rebelled. And so there was this mighty onslaught where Babylon was completely crushed and destroyed. And then there was the threat of Greece beginning to rise up. And so at the very beginning of the story of Esther, you find Ahasuerus laying out this wonderful feast. And the purpose of that feast is to show his lords, his princes throughout the realm, all of his glory and his riches, and somehow to try and encourage them to join with him in war against Greece. And right in the middle of all of this pomp and display, the king goes to get his prize, his queen, and to bring her in and to show her off before the princes. But Queen Vashti refuses. And because she refuses the summons of the king, it's taken as a real affront and a real insult. And so Queen Vashti is deposed. And the king sets out to look for a new queen. And Esther, the young Jewish orphan, is taken amongst all of the other beautiful girls that are brought into the king's harem. And in the middle of all of this, a letter has arrived from Jerusalem. You find the story in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 6. And it's telling the king, Ahasuerus, it's saying that there's a rebellion that's happening in Jerusalem. That somehow the Jews, because they're trying to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, that there's treason that's occurring. And they're going to turn and rebel against the king of Persia. And so this is why Mordecai warns Esther not to tell anybody that she's Jewish. Because such a letter is sure to raise a problem with her being Jewish. And so I want you to consider just the whole situation, the whole setting into which the story of Esther comes. You see, these were very, very turbulent times. And you might ask yourself the question, what on earth is God doing, for heaven's sake? What on earth is God doing, for heaven's sake? There's Esther, the young Jewish girl, in the middle of the harem of a heathen king. How could this be? What is God doing? And you know, I don't know if you've ever looked into the circumstances in your life, the situation that's going on right now. And have you ever asked that same question? What on earth is God doing, for heaven's sake? And you see, the amazing thing is that God was at work. God was at work. And Esther and Mordecai were unaware of it then, but God was at work in a hidden way. And he was preparing them for a future they could not even begin to imagine. And I want us just tonight, very quickly, just to think on what God was doing, how these two were prepared in the midst of this whole situation for what was to come. And the first thing I want you to notice that was built into their life, that was going to stand, that was going to bring them into the place of God's favor, was this: a living hope. A living hope. You see that little word hope? Hope is an amazing thing. When you have hope in your heart, it brings light into the deepest and the darkest situation. And you know, I've experienced the power of that little word hope. Hope is my big word. I actually went out and I bought the letters of hope, H-O-P-E, great big letters, and I put them into the window of my kitchen. And in the midst of a very dark situation, those letters of that word shone a truth that really brought a light into my situation. But where did hope come from in Esther's story? In the midst of all of these Jews that were dispersed across the land, all of these people with this captivity mentality. Well, there's one little clue in the story. One little clue. And it's in that verse, chapter 2 and verse 15. It's when Esther's moment came to step for the first time before the king. We read these words, Esther, the daughter of Abihail. Now, we're not told anything about this man, Abihail. He just occurs as a name in Scripture. But you know the amazing thing, if you look into the Old Testament in particular, you'll find that the names of people are very significant. The names of people often tell you something powerful about that person, either about the circumstances of the situation at their birth, and even about the character of that person themselves. A name often appears to be prophetic, that the person goes on to fulfill the role that their name speaks of. And the name Abihail, you know what it means? It means father of mighty strength. Father of mighty strength. And it can refer to a position. For example, David's mighty men. And it's a particular type of strength. You see, the second part of the name denotes whirling or writhing in agony. And it's something that occurs, a strength that is shown in conflict or in pain. A bit like an earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I grew up in New Zealand, which is well known for its earthquakes. It sits right on the fault line. And in an earthquake, the whole ground beneath your feet is like heaving, writhing, pushing up. And it's that same kind of strength that's denoted in the word Abihail. It's the same kind of strength out of pain as well that you see in the word, in the action of childbirth. And I believe it shows us something about the father of Esther. You see, I believe it shows us in all possibility that here was a man who in the midst of the conflict of the situation in which he lived, a man who traveled in childbirth, a hidden man who agonized over the situation, a man who looked and laid hold on the promises of God, who held on to God's faithfulness in the middle of everything else. A man who in the secret place showed to his family the reality of a living faith in a living God. And you know, behind every intervention of God in history, there's always a secret person. Like Abihail. There's God's hidden men and hidden women who are willing to pay the price, to writhe in agony, that the situation might be changed. And you know, it's often said about Christianity that it's better caught than taught. And I think it's so true that when you see the reality of God in someone else, it creates a hunger in you to know that same faith, that same life. I grew up in a Christian family. My father was the youngest of five boys and two girls. He grew up in County Armagh in Northern Ireland. My father, one of his older brothers, went as a missionary to Japan, and he died in the concentration camp during the Second World War. But my father often used to tell us a story of going out into the apple orchard when he was a young boy, to watch that brother pray. And my father gave his life to the Lord as a young boy as a result. And then in his early 30s, he went to a holiness convention out in Bundoran on the coast of Ireland. And there in that convention, they were preaching the need for a holy life if you ever wanted God to use you. And my father, as a young man, had different things that he had struggled with. And I remember him once taking me and showing me the rocks where they used to walk after the meetings. Up and down those rocks, wrestling with God. Wrestling with God over the situation, the sin in their lives, and what God was asking of them. 100% commitment to him. And my father met God in a very real way at that convention. And he went back to Rich Hill, a changed man. At that time, he lived in the castle in the center of the village. And he opened up the ballroom. It was a great big room within the castle. He opened it up for meetings. And my father wasn't a preacher. He was a businessman. He was a farmer. But he would bring in people and they would hold meetings in that ballroom. And my father knew the people of the community, and he went out and about and in and out of the homes speaking to people and inviting them to meetings. And you know, I've talked to many of those people, and those were days of heaven on earth when God moved right around that whole community of County Armagh. And God's Spirit came in such a way that there were literally hundreds that were swept into the kingdom of God. And I remember my father once telling me, he said, you know, there were times I thought I would go blind for the tears that were shed over that community. You see the reality of a living faith. My father took us as a family then to live in New Zealand. And we lived in a part of the country where there was no evangelical church. And I used to go to school, and I would see all that the world was offering and doing, and there wasn't a single other person in my class that went to church of any kind. And yet there was a reality in the home that I could not escape. And at 16 years of age, my father's God became my God. And you know, I believe that was true of Esther. Abihail was her father, the father of mighty strength, who passed on a living hope, to his daughter. But I want you to notice this as well. She had a trusting heart, You see, we read that Esther was an orphan. She lost both parents. Now, we're not told, but did her father's faith cost him his life? We're not told that. But we do know that the family was deeply affected by the turmoil that must have taken place. Because if you look into the root word of Mordecai's name, his name actually means contrition, bruising, bitter. And you know, for most people to go through a loss like that, it would leave deep wounds upon the heart. And you know, grief is a natural process, and we do go through those different stages and different emotions. And the Lord Jesus himself knew grief in the midst of our fallen world. But you know, sometimes when we go through a period of grief, when that woundedness goes right down deep into our souls, it can leave us with a deep sense of abandonment, anger, resentment, bitterness at life, a a withdrawal into oneself, an anger at God. And yet the amazing thing about Esther is this, that none of that is apparent in her life. None of that. And yes, she has come through such deep trauma, but she seems whole. You see, I love the words of the Lord Jesus. When he spoke in that very first sermon, when he stood up and he began to read from the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And it says at the end of that, that when he finished, all eyes were fixed on him. And the Lord Jesus simply said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your ears." Now, have you ever wondered why he said it's fulfilled in your ears? Why did he not say it's fulfilled in your seeing, your eyes? You're going to see things happen. No. He said it was fulfilled in your ears because the key, like we were saying here this afternoon, the key is what you hear. It's what you're listening to, not with your physical ears, but with the ear of the heart. What you internalize, what you take hold of with your mind. You see, there's so many other voices that would speak to us, the world, people around us, the enemy, Satan and his demons. But above and beyond all of that, there's the voice of God. There's the voice of God. And if in the middle of our circumstances and our hurt and our pain and our situation, if we will tune in to the voice of God, that's where the healing comes. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said that we will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, the Lord Jesus told the story of the two house builders. One built his house on the rock and one built it on the sand. And both felt the full force of the storm. But the house on the sand crumbled and fell. And the house on the rock stood firm. And the Lord Jesus said that the house on the rock was like the wise man, the one who hears my words and obeys. You see, isn't it true? Many storms will come in our life. But in the middle of it all, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? I love the words of the song that says, "There's a light that is coming for the heart that holds on." And you see, in the middle of her situation, Esther held on. She listened for God. And yes, it's true, she knew the love and care of her cousin Mordecai. But beyond and above all of that, she knew the love of God. And she trusted him. And even though life threw her some strange circumstances and some awful situations, she knew that even though she couldn't see the way ahead, God knew. God had a plan. And his plan was good. You see, she had a living hope. She had a trusting heart. And I want you to notice this thirdly. She had a teachable spirit. She had a teachable spirit. My father used to quote the words, "As the stream finds the bed that is lowly, so God walks with the pure and the holy. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God." And that was the heart of Esther. That sums up Esther. You see, when she was taken into that palace, she didn't understand that. She had no way to fight against it. And it was a world she knew nothing about. And yet here she was in the middle of this situation, and she was being prepared to meet a man she knew nothing about. And her whole attitude was one of humility. She respected those that were in charge of her. She listened and she learned. She had a teachable spirit. There's a little saying, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it. You do not know what you do not know. Now that sounds obvious, but I think sometimes we miss that truth. You do not know what you do not know. And you know, the truth is, there's only one who knows everything. There's only one. And the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways, and that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes God does take us by a path less trodden. He takes us by a way that is foreign to us, that is alien to us. And you know what I have discovered? Because over these last, I would say, 5 years, God took me down such a road. And you know what I discovered? I discovered God cannot be put into a box. You can never know everything about God. He's way bigger than our boxes. And you know, sometimes we need to have the humility of heart to let God break out of our boxes. You see, I believe this is true. There are two tracks that we need to hold on to. There is the God of the Word, and there is the Word of God. And let me explain it to you like this. God's word, yes, is a wonderful word. This book is something that you need to get into. And the word of God is a safeguard. And we're called to test everything by the word of God. But do you know, the truth is this, that even our view of the word can be blinkered. There are things in this word that you and I do not yet know the truth of in our lives. And what we need is, as Ephesians 2 says, that great prayer of Paul, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. You see, we need the Holy Spirit who inspired this word. And we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God in tandem in our life. If we just have the Word, we'll become cold and legalistic. If we just have the Spirit, we'll go off and do all sorts of strange things. But if we put the Spirit and the Word in tandem, we'll keep on track. A teachable spirit. And you know, just as Esther had Haggai, the king's attendant, to tell her what to wear and how she should go into the king and what she should take with her, and her humility of heart to do just exactly as she was told, so we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And he is able to guide us into all truth and give us the understanding that we need for our situation and for our circumstances. A living hope, a trusting heart, a teachable spirit, and a sanctified life. A sanctified life. You see, the story of Esther is well known, isn't it? For that long process of purification. You know, I was sitting in DC airport waiting for the little plane to take me down to Roanoke. And I got talking to a lady. The crew was delayed and it was getting to a knife edge whether we would even have a plane to come. And I was talking to a lady I was sitting beside, and she said to me, "What are you doing here? And where are you going? You know, why are you over here in America?" And I told her I was coming up to a retreat place up in the mountains here outside of Roanoke. And the lady said to me, "Ah, that's exactly what I would need. I would need to go to a spa." But you know, in a spiritual sense, that's what God wants to do in us. You see, you think of what happened in Esther in this long process of purification. The first 6 months, it was the oil of myrrh. And the oil of myrrh is especially significant as a fragrant spice that was used in the preparation of the body at a time of death. And you know, as Christians, there are things in our lives that we need to put to death. We are told in the book of Romans that Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And you know, I believe Esther went through that process in a physical way, with that oil of myrrh. But her life was separated in that spiritual way as well. She worshipped God alone, and when it came to the point to do what God asked of her, she said those words, "If I perish, I perish." And she went and she did the will of God. And God is looking for people in these days who will be willing to do his will no matter what. He is looking for us of nothing less than a 100% surrender to him. You see where it tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, if you take that verb, you remember verbs in school? That verb, present, and you change it to a noun, present. Make a present of yourself to God. Have you ever done that? You see those areas of your life that you struggle with? Have you made a present of that to God? Have you given him access into that area of your life? You see, the wonderful thing about this process that Esther went through, the 6 months of myrrh, and then it was 6 months of sweet spices and perfume. And that is such a wonderful picture. Because when you die to self, when you give all of yourself to God, you find that God gives all of himself to you. The Holy Spirit is able to fill all of those areas of your life. And the spice is able to flow out. We were speaking this afternoon about the Holy Spirit. And you see, in your life, if you're looking for patience, you're struggling to become more gentle, you're wanting control to become more holy. You see, sanctification is not just you and discipline and trying and striving. Sanctification is letting go and letting God. You see, it's a person, the Holy Spirit, coming into you. And the Bible says that he is the Spirit of grace, and he'll make you graceful. He is the Holy Spirit. He will make you holy. He is the Spirit of power. He will give you the power you need. A sanctified life. You see, there was a moment in my life when God began to show me what he wanted me to do and going into the work of the faith mission. And it was very clear and very definite. And I said to the Lord, that's absolutely impossible. I couldn't do that. And I had a real fear. And then God took me to a series of meetings. And you guessed it, they were being run by somebody that was within the faith mission. And I sat in that week of meetings for Christians, where they talked about this absolute need to give yourself 100% to God. That the Holy Spirit who is within you as a Christian might be given access to all of your life. And as I sat and I listened, God brought me to a point at the end of one of those meetings of taking my life and handing it over, absolutely, every area, my future, my hopes, my dreams, my past, my talents, my abilities, my failures, absolutely everything, and unlocking all of those doors to him. And you know, it's an experience I will never forget. I'll never forget. I went back to the house I was staying in that night, and I just opened up the Bible. And I'll never forget the presence of God that filled that little room. And God began to speak to me from his word in a way that I'd never experienced it before. And I remember getting up that next morning and going out. It was up on Port Stewart, up in the north of Ireland. And as I looked out over the sea, the wide, wide ocean that stretched out in front of me, and that little chorus just came to me, wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. And wherever his love reaches me, his love teaches me, I am a child of his care. The love of Jesus. You see, I want to ask you this evening. God is looking to do something. He's looking to do something in your home, in your church, in your community. Are you somebody who he can find in the secret place, that preparation of heart, a living hope, a trusting heart, a teachable spirit, a sanctified life, someone whom God can take and God can use for His glory. I wonder over these days together, will you get to that place alone with God where you say, Lord, Lord, take me, all of me, and bring me to the place where the light of your favor shines upon me. Let's just bow in a little word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful stories within your word that show us that you are the God who is longing and looking to break into this world, that you have a plan and a purpose. Father, I pray for these women. Bring us, Lord Jesus, into the place of your favor. Bring us to the place of absolute surrender to you. And Father, I ask that out of this place there might go women whose hearts God has touched. Women possessed fully by you. Woman that you are ready to link with and go home with and change circumstances, families, churches, communities for your glory. Oh, Father, let loose your spirit upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen.